Turn with me, please, for a few moments to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. One of the most difficult times of my life was shortly before I was saved. Many times before that, there had been times of difficulty when I believed the Lord, looking back, the time I didn't know, but looking back, the Lord was speaking to me. But directly before I was saved, there was a time in which the Lord was really dealing with my heart. I'd like to look a little bit at that tonight, and 2 Thessalonians, oh dear, verse 13. I think a little bit too much eating over these holidays for someone who has diabetes. That gets my mind a little bit shaky, but anyway. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is a marvelous piece of scripture. But what I'd like to look at, it says, beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And particularly those words, sanctification of the Spirit. Noticing they comes before belief. There is a tremendous pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. It is called in the Scripture. There's other things called sanctification, but what I would like to speak to now is that part of that great doctrine of sanctification in the Word of God that takes place before you are saved. We call it sometimes a time of being under conviction of sin, and when the Lord convinces us of various things, and this sanctification of the Spirit. Let's look at another passage that mentions this, another of the apostles as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read there in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There you see those words, through sanctification of the Spirit. And again, that is before such things as the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. There's a great work that takes place. I've been reading lately the book Pilgrim's Progress and of doing a little speaking on it, using it as a little push-off for preaching the gospel. And we have a man, the way the book starts off is we have a man and we have a book. And the man is reading the book and he reads in that book that the city in which he lives, as well as all the cities in the world and all the people in them, are under the destruction of God. That the Lord is going to burn this earth and all that are wicked within this earth. He has read such verses in the Word of God as, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And it spoke to his heart. It awakened his heart, and he could not get rid of the truth that that was revealed to him in the book. It was not yet saved, but this became very real to him. And it became real to him that he was a sinner. And all of a sudden he realized that there was a tremendous burden upon his shoulders. A tremendous sack was set there, and this thing began to grow, And as it grew, it began to bend him over and increase in weight. He tried to hide it from his family, as if nothing was going on. And finally he said to them, I am in despair. This world is under the destruction of God, and I am not prepared. So he began on a pilgrimage that day to know how to be saved. And he began to see the city of destruction as something to flee from. The fact is, the book says that he began to run. As he began to run, the despair took him so much. He said, "What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved?" Now his wife and his children were very concerned when he began to share these things. There's certain psychologists will tell you that people can be religiously depressed and all of this kind of thing. And they said, "Come on home to us. Come on home to us. Everything will be all right. Everything will be all right." These little children crying, "Come home." You know, it's an amazing thing. People know that if you're going to be saved, it's going to make a change everywhere, from top to bottom. The unsaved know this. When they see someone they love getting into that kind of a situation, they become disturbed. They become disturbed. "Come home to us. Don't let this cause trouble in our home." But he covers his ears and he runs and he's crying, "Life, life, eternal life." He wants to have that eternal life. It is something that has got a hold of his heart. Now, the truth is that this book is not describing somebody who tore out of their hometown running down a road. It's speaking of the pilgrimage of the human being to whom the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is striving, showing him things from the Word of God. It's not necessarily a pleasant thing. As I remember being saved, that wasn't a real pleasant experience as far as beforehand. Not until I was saved. Not until I had sins forgiven. Somebody has said it's like this. When you start out first, you're mad. And then you become sad. And then you become glad. But it is quite a thing to realize that you are a sinner. And this began to speak to this man at first. It wasn't really a positive message. So one day he was walking down the road and met Jesus. There was some teaching the Holy Spirit would do through the Word of God to speak to this man and warn him of the wrath to come, warn him of those things that were ahead for the unsaved, to teach him that he was unsaved. As he went along, he would read the Word of God that would teach him many things. But tonight I'd like to speak of a couple of guys that came along. I do not suggest, many of our young folks like to find new and different names for their little wonderful offspring. But these are two names I wouldn't suggest to you. Their names are Obstinate and Pliable. Two guys come chasing after him out of the city of destruction. They're his friends, so-called friends, and his neighbors. And they want him to get clear of this religious fanaticism that seems to be overtaking him. And Obstinate, who is the speaker of the two, he says, "We have come to persuade you to return. Come on back. For goodness sake, leave this alone. This is causing a disturbance in our community. It is causing grief to your family. Leave it alone. Drop this subject of damnation and hell and all this negative talk." Look at our town here. Look at all the churches. Look at all the religious gathering places. What can you not find there that allows you to hold the world in one hand and to have religion in the other? Why are you so upset with all this? Come on back with us. But he says, "I can't go back." It's amazing how the Lord does his work. I can't go back. I am persuaded of these things. I have to go on. I have to find out. But why don't you come with me? What? Obstinate says, "And leave all our friends and comforts? Leave all those that love us and that we love? And all the pleasures that we have? Everything is working now. We've got our routine. We go to church. We do our little thing. We say our little prayers. We have our little drink. We have our little dance. We go to the movies. We play some cards. We have our own little life. You think we should leave all this?" You know, it doesn't hurt for any man or woman, or, and I don't believe for any preacher, to say, you've got to make choices. You see, these men were making choices. Pilgrim was making a choice. By the way, I know the last chapter of that book. Pilgrim was making the good choice. But so was Obstinate. So was Pliable. They were choosing. They were choosing. Like every man and every woman has to choose. Now, there's something here that comes up that I hadn't seen in the first part of the chapter. Something else that he began to learn even before he was saved. Something that created something in his soul. He said, "You know, all of those things, I had them too. I had just as much as you. And I enjoyed them just as much as you. And I was getting more just like you." He said, "You know, they're nothing. The whole bunch of it all put together is nothing like the joys of heaven and knowing that you're going there." Obstinate says, "What joys are you talking about? Being saved is the most boring thing. I mean, what do believers do? Sit around reading their Bibles, praying all day? It's the most boring life I could ever imagine. What joys are you talking about? I've seen people that have been religious and they have troubles too." And he says, "The joys of a heavenly home and a heavenly city A place where that home is pure and perfect and will be pure and perfect too. He might have added, if I get there. For he did not yet know. He did not yet know that he was saved. But the Spirit of God was teaching this man, putting things in order. I have heard evangelists say that life is short and eternity is long. Heaven is marvelous. And he said, it's going to last forever. And he held up the book. He said, you could read about it right in here. You can read about it in here. But obstinate, he says, bother your book. I don't want anything to do with your book. I've had it with you. Are you going to come or are you not? And he said, I will not come. I'm not going back. It is amazing. There are times like that when we can look back at our lives. We sometimes say, well, there's one decision, and yes, and salvation takes place in a second. But when God is dealing with us, he cuts strings. This man said there, I will go on. I will go on. There's a little verse, it's not in the Bible, it's a bit of a poem, almost a saying, a couple of lines. Farewell, my friends, I wish you well. I will not go with you to hell. I'm not going to go with you to the city of destruction, if I can help it. That's what he's saying. So, obstinate, he called. He called Pilgrim obstinate. But he says, let's leave this conceited, stubborn fellow and get out of here and return home. Let's get out of here. This guy is hard-hearted. He's not going to come back with us. He's lost. He's done. He's a religious fanatic now. I remember a man years ago, he was telling me his testimony, and he said, I went out to church one Sunday at Montague Bible Chapel. Went out to church one Sunday and said a man was preaching for the book of Romans. And I was so mad when he was done that I could have spit, and I said, I will never go back again. The next Sunday he went back again. And the next Sunday he went back again. And somewhere along the line he bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. A salvation that was good to the end of his life. He was a relatively young man in his 30s and had a testimony for the Lord until he died. Had the privilege of having his funeral years ago. But you know, it is a wonderful thing. Now, if you're mad, why would you ever go back? Because it's of the Spirit of God moving in your conscience, teaching you that you are a sinner, positively teaching you that, yes, heaven may be true after all. Deepening to, yes, there is a heaven, and how in the world am I going to get there? Now, Pliable, he reminds me a little bit in the scripture, the parable of the sower. There's four different soils there, the hearts of men. Three of them do not take a man to heaven, and one of them does. But anyway, he looks and hears the pilgrim talking, and he thinks, boys, oh boys, that's pretty good. Heaven. Wouldn't that be something? And, he'll help me. Maybe I'll walk along with him. By the way, I could say this. Over the years, there have been many that for a little while have walked along with the believer. Not that I'm saying that this man is exactly a believer, but they're walking together. They say, hey, fingers, boys, there's something going on here. He said, what about Mount Zion? What about heaven? He's very, very interested for a time. I've seen it happen, something like a meteor. And they come near, they come so near, swoop in and come near the planet, come near to Earth. And then zoom off into space again, far, far away. Further away, the Bible says, actually, than ever. Well, Pliable went with them. And they're walking along. And they're talking about heaven. And they're walking towards the light. They're both pretty excited. They're talking about the eternal city, that there's a heaven. They're saying that God lives there and the angels. And they say there's all kinds of people that are there that have been saved through. And they're reading these things in the Bible and they're excited and talking about these things. But all of a sudden they begin to notice, they're reading the Bible and talking about good things. You can't always be reading about that. An awful lot of it's about sin. And the Holy Spirit is still speaking to them. And they began to feel the ground become very muddy. And the first thing you know, they're talking about how sinful they are. And all of a sudden, they're right up to their waist in mud. Pliable a little less so. But there they are. Comes from the disappointments and the things that come when you start realizing what you really are. What you really are before God. One lady said, as she would pray, she's quoting from Romans, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And they're right in the mire. To look in the mirror, so to speak, they would see just men that are terribly sinful. And a despair comes over them, and they can't seem to move. And they are most distressed and unhappy. When you are convicted of sin, this happens. You need to be saved. You also need to realize why you need to be saved. Right up to the belly. And what a belly full it is. To really look at yourself and see yourself as God sees you. I remember once talking to a man about salvation, and his eyes filled with tears, and he said, I began to read just this past week the book of Romans. And he said, I began to realize that I'm not the man I thought I was. I thought I was such a good man. And he said, I began to realize just the opposite. So they're in the slough of despond. Now, Pliable, and if you read the parable of the sower, I think you can see Pliable in there. Now, it's all right to talk about religion and heaven and all these things, but here he's dealing with himself. This is what Pliable's really all about. This miserable outfit. Sinner. And he notices that he's closer to the edge of this slough than Pilgrim is, so he begins to scramble and he gets up on the bank and he looks down at Pilgrim down his nose and he says, is this the joy you told me about? Is this the joy that you told me about? That I'd look at myself like that? Psychologists tell us every day that you're okay, I'm okay. You don't need to have to deal with yourself or your sin to come to a holy God. It's just like Cain. God will take you any way you want to come. And so he stamped off back to the city of destruction. I've seen that. Sometimes we are a little too excited about trying to get somebody to sign on the bottom line. The Holy Spirit needs to do a work in the heart of a man and a woman to persuade them of sin. Now, I'm not saying that we block the door of heaven, but I really believe that one of the great, great problems in the church today, even amongst believers, is that we're very shy about what the Bible has to say about sin and the sinner. Well, here is, I couldn't imagine he felt much better. Here's Pilgrim, and he's still in that slough, right up to the armpits. And yet there's one that comes to him. And his name is Help. It's a good thing. Help is always a good thing. And he reaches his hand to him. And he pulls him out of the slough. You know, the Bible says when a man is looking to be saved, and I honestly believe in this city that there are men between the beginning of the awakening of the Spirit of God in the soul and the cross, somewhere in there. They may be in a slough and depressed and mean as anything. They're having a hard time. And they're feeling mean. They're looking at themselves and they're not feeling good about themselves. And they don't understand God, so they may not be feeling too good about Him either. But somebody comes along and is a help. Maybe he'd be a man that might come up with a verse. I remember an old fella, he was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. He couldn't no longer quote a dozen verses to do with the gospel, but he could quote one. And he used to come up, and I've heard it, he'd come up to me, come up to everybody. He'd say, I got a verse for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just a help. And Pilgrim began to look ahead to the little bit of light he thought he saw at the end of the tunnel. And he began to go along, even though his load was heavier. He began to go along before towards the light. I would say to you tonight, if God has provided you some light and salvation, follow it any way you can. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You may feel like you are far from heaven tonight, that you are unworthy. All those things are true. You may be battling with things that you think you may have to give up, and you may have to give them up. There's all kinds of things, but I would say this to you, just as Pilgrim kept on going towards that light, I would beg you, do the same. Hear the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Listen to the verses that are the testimony of men and women who already have found the light and found salvation itself. It's worth the battle. When I was unsaved, and I probably shared this, I share my testimony all the time, and usually in gospel preaching more so. But I remember at the time I lost about 35 or 40 pounds. You'd say, well, my dear, you must have got well saved. You put more on that and more. But it was a time of grief and trouble and challenges and hearing the Word of God and being under conviction of sin and of the realities of hell, of the realities of the judgment of God upon this earth. And the more I learned, the worse it was. But I'll tell you something, in the end, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Keep on. Keep on. There is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm not saying that if you came to the Lord and asked him tonight, he would not save you. But I'm saying that unless you see the Lord Jesus alone, you'll never be saved. Some of us are not to the place where we realize that salvation is in Jesus Christ. To put all our trust in him is to be saved. I'm also not saying that a man cannot be saved the first time he at least knowingly hears the gospel. I'm not denying the testimony of some men for whom that is true. God is able to do all these things. But generally speaking, what the Bible teaches is that there is the sanctification of the Spirit and there is the belief of the truth. When I look back to those years, that was a hard time. But when I look back to that, I look back with great joy. Because I know the Lord was at work in my heart by his Spirit to convince me of sin, to convince me of the truths of the Bible that I had to deal with. I pray that the Lord may bless your hearts at the beginning of this year. If there's anyone that has not yet even begin that journey, and something has spoken to your heart tonight, I would say, praise the Lord. Go until you know. Never let go of that. I will know that I have eternal life. I will know it or nothing. Go.